We're in the Comma Sermon series right now. Simply put, it's an illustrative way to explain that divine encounter with God. It's not a quick moment. It's not something that just happens and it's just like a two-second conversation with God. That's not the intentional pause I'm talking about here in the Comma series. Sometimes takes months to years when you pause with God. It's really seasonal if you want to understand it better. We're in a comma sermon series. Last week, we spoke on what it means to start off a comma. What does it mean in Saul turning over to Paul? It was really the explanation of what a comma is. I want to encourage you, it's on the podcast. Check out lighthouse805.com or search any and every podcast app you have on your phone. We have our podcast up again. That's awesome. And there was much rejoicing. Oh my goodness. Have you ever seen the most, just a ridiculous run-on sentence? Yeah. It just keeps going. What was intended to be a paragraph is now just one long sentence. It's just, you kind of get lost in the weeds. Have you ever been in just a good book or an article to read something, and it's just like you're with this flow and you're moving with it and you just have feelings for it, and all of a sudden you're just like in this confusing cluster sentence you're just lost all of a sudden. You're like, I don't get it. Typically, it's because a comma has just been overused too much. If you illustratively want to think about it, the kingdom of God is like a great novel. It's a great story. It's a great book. God is orchestrating this giant story out. And we get the opportunity to be a sentence in that story. In that moment, we can see the prior to Jesus moment, and then a comma happens, an intentional pause, and the second half of the sentence redeems the first half. So that's a real simple way of understanding the kingdom of God and how we play out as a book, as a sentence within the story. But sometimes run-on sentences occur. Today's message is all about the run-on sentence. It's all about the overused comma. It's all about when you kind of don't know about punctuation and you're just like, go comma happy. Like, this could go comma. Oh, this could be one too. We'll just add a couple more just in case. I don't want to make a mistake on this paper. Commas for everyone. You're the Oprah Winfrey of commas. And you get a comma and you get a comma. A run-on sentence can derail the flow of the bigger picture. I would say the best story in the Bible, or person's story, or however you want to, the best narrative, if you will, that really explains a run-on sentence would be Jonah. Jonah is like the run-on sentence of hearing from God. God speaks, kind of listens, derails, God speaks again, kind of, and he just does this over and over. It even ends with him getting derailed. The last sentence is about him being derailed again, and God's like, we've had enough of your story. We're going to move on. Micah's up next. We'll get it through that, okay? Jonah, you had one job to do, buddy. One job. Change it into like 10 different things. Number one, overused pauses. Overused pauses. I really need to get across today what a true, genuine pause is, and not what the enemy wants us to think a pause is. See, sin can cause us to pause temporarily. It's not a real pause. It's kind of like a run-on sentence, as previously stated. Nothing really completes out. It's a short-lived pause to get right with God, but when we lose our guilt, we just move on. That's what sin likes to do. That's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to make us sin, then feel guilty, then move on with our life until it happens again and again and again. And we're not really intentionally pausing for a season. So the enemy just loves to swoop in and derail you like a run-on sentence. Never mistake repenting to God, then waiting for guilt to disappear with being refined through a divine moment entitled pause. Jonah 4:1-3 says, but this made Jonah very unhappy, and he became angry. If you don't know the story of Jonah, you might be thinking this might be towards the beginning. Something didn't go his way. Maybe God spoke something to him he didn't like. This sentence is actually following immediately after him giving the message to people and they repented and listened to him and obeyed. You might be confused. It's okay. We all are. But this made Jonah very unhappy, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "When I was still in my own country, this is what I said would happen. And that is why I quickly ran away to Tarshish." Understanding, instead of going to where God called him to go, he actually got a boat to go in the opposite direction. He's like, maybe God won't find me if I go the opposite way, which is never true. He will. He's Liam Neeson. I will find you. When I was still in my own country, that is why I said would happen. We'll get back to that in a second. And that is why I quickly ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a God who is kind and shows mercy. Oh, I love this. Just, can you feel the humor? He knows that God is kind and merciful, and so he's angry about that. You don't become angry quickly. You have great love. Ugh, I'm so angry with you, God. I knew you would choose not to cause harm. So now I ask you, Lord, please kill me. Okay. It is better for me to die than to live. So what's really going on here with Jonah? God told him to do something. He did it. He didn't want to. Because he's like, well, God, you're merciful, and I know you're merciful, so I don't really want to do this. Because if I show up, I'm going to tell them these people are going to die, but then they're going to repent, and I know they're going to get saved. So I don't want to go in the first place. So Jonah is kind of dealing with some sin in his life, and he's start stopping and run on sentencing. And this pause he's encountering with Jesus is really a sin issue, not a seasonal pause. This is a sin pause to get right with God, and he will quickly jump out of it, which is one of the biggest mistakes you can make. So what is Jonah dealing with? A, prejudice. Did you know he didn't want to go there? What it boils down to is he didn't like the people there for whatever reason, because they're from a different land. Maybe it was how they acted. Maybe it was how they talked. Maybe it was skin color. Who knows? Jonah was prejudiced. He hated them because they were not his people. And he didn't. It's so funny because he knows his God is so good. He knows because God says, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the planet. They are going to be destroyed because they are wicked and evil, and I want you to deliver the message. And Jonah, being prejudiced, doesn't want to go. You would think a prejudiced person would go, okay, I'll do that. But Jonah, being prejudiced, what's overruled by that is his knowing of how good God is. If I show up and even say a word to them, they're going to get saved, God. I don't want to go there. Jonah is dealing with the sin of prejudice. He's dealing with hating people that aren't like himself. B, disobedience. Disobedience. He's dealing with the sin of disobedience. He felt God say something. He felt supposed to do something. Maybe he knows clear as day. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he feels awkward about it. Disobedience. See, these are things that can cause us to stop and fall into sin. Disobedience. God will speak to you. You'll know. You'll have a gut feeling. You'll have peace about it. You'll know it. You'll know that it's true. And we've all done it. We've all said no at some point, at something. It could be small, it could be big. And that guilt comes in and just sits there. And you have your little talk with Jesus and God. And it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. And then eventually your guilt goes away and you move on with your life. See, the enemy wants that to be your pause, a false pause. God wants you to sit down and pause with them through a season to refine who you are. And see, another sin that likes to creep in is anger. Anger. It was evident throughout all of Jonah. He was an angry, bitter little man. I don't know if he was little. I added that one in. Anger. He was so angry. Anger can cause you to stop from obeying God, cause you to sin, feel guilty about it, and then you'll repent, and you'll miss your real pause. It's one of those things to try to cause a run-on sentence in your life versus a divine season to stop and slow down. So how do we bypass this? How do we almost jumpstart past the sin and guilt phase of false start pauses? How do we jump past it? Because, I mean, I wondered that for a long time in my life. It's like I keep feeling like I'm like doing good, then doing bad, then doing good. It's like, how do you jump into having that seasonal pause that's long, it's in depth, it alters your foundation that you walk forward so that your ladder is better than your previous in your life? How do you stick it through a season? I'm glad you asked. We need a reason to take a pause and continue through it to the end. You have to have a reason. You have to have something, so much conviction in you, you won't quit. You won't give up. You have to have this conviction that weighs on you through thick and thin. Something that's like, when you want to give up, you think about it and you're like, I can't. I can't do it. I have to keep going. I have to keep swimming. Just keep swimming. For all you Disney fans. Jonah 1:1-3. The Lord spoke his word to Jonah, son of Amittai. Yep. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because I see the evil things they do. But Jonah got up to run away from the Lord by going to Tarshish. He went to the city of Joppa, where he found a ship that was going to the city of Tarshish. Jonah paid for the trip and went aboard, planning to go to Tarshish to run away from the Lord. You know, this is so ridiculous and silly. Like, we all know you can't hop on a boat and jump across a lake to a different city, and all of a sudden God's like, I can't find him. Where'd he go? He disappeared. You know, that's so ridiculous. But the sad thing is, we've all have done this. We all have done it, and it's all ridiculous from the outside perspective. We've run from God from certain things. But we need a reason to stick it through. Number two, the reason. Not a good reason, the reason. Not something where you're like, hey, you know, that's a good idea. That's not going to make you stick it through the thick and thin. You need like the main reason why you will stick it through day after day, month after month, year after, however long your pause is. Do you have a reason? If you don't have a good reason, you will start a pause and quit mentality that starts and quits and pauses and quits and pauses and quits. You need something that will have you last a long time. I included a few of the reasons. These are the top three for most people. A, God called. Will you respond? God called. The reason simply is, I heard the voice of God, and I'm going to remember that every single day, even when I don't want to. God called. Period. The end. Thank you very much, enemy, for throwing this in my face, but I'm going to keep going. God called. I'm supposed to be here because I'm supposed to be here because I'm supposed to be here. Doesn't matter what happens. Matthew 4:19-20. And he said to them, this being Jesus saying to the future disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Some days later, after thinking about it, just kidding if you're reading the screen, immediately they left their nets and followed him. God is always speaking. what really comes down to is, will you listen and respond? Will you listen and respond? It's easy to listen. It's more difficult to respond. One of my favorite illustrations, I heard it when I was younger, and I've said it in here before. It's just simple math problem. You have two trees. One tree is full of monkeys. The other tree is full of bananas. If half the monkeys decide to go get the bananas out of the other tree, how many monkeys are left on the monkey tree? All of the monkeys. Because just deciding to do something is nothing until you actually do it. The reason. B. Outcome. Outcome. You will stick it through thick and thin because you know the outcome is coming. You know that God will show up after your pause season. You know that the bad things will be turned around. You know redemption will happen. You know the people you've been praying for years will be saved through your pause season. The outcome. People will stick it through the worst of times for the outcome that they're hoping for. Do you know Moses? Moses stuck it through like the worst of the worst times. I don't want to trade shoes with Moses ever. Just wander around. No showers, by the way. Wandering around in a desert for years. And you know what? The only thing that drove him was the outcome of the promised land. That's what drove. And the crazy thing is, Moses didn't even get across into the promised land. He had to die before they did it. And that very thing drove him. And he eventually had to accept himself. I am here for the outcome because of God, not the outcome of what my shoes will step on. I don't care if I see it in my lifetime, but I will go through my pause because my outcome is what will be the catalyst for that to happen. Outcome. And the third catalytic change, or the third thing, the reason, top three, is change. Change. People stick through a pause season for years because there is no way they want to go back to where they came from. Like, I don't care how bad it is right now. I don't want to go back. We've gone this far. I'm going to stick it through till it's done. Change. You are so over your past and where you are at, you will stop at nothing till God brings lasting change and not temporary change. I want to share a story and then I want to wrap it up on this last point. Did you know on a computer, not going to get too technical because I know, you know, some of us don't know about computers that much. Do you know in a computer, there are two main things you have to update on a computer, software-wise? A computer consists of, boiled down, a brain and a heart. The brain is the Windows. It's the thing you log in. It's all the programs and Facebook and YouTube and Windows Update and all of that. That's what you look at, is the brain of the computer. Most people update this no problem. Sometimes the computer's just like, you're not updating me. I'm just updating myself when you're sleeping. That's the brain of the computer. But you know, there's actually a heart of the computer that needs to get updated too. So it's wildly more complex. It's not something you just click a button inside of Windows to update. It is very complicated, and the fact is, most people don't know you have to do this because the designers and developers think, you know what? Your computer's probably not gonna last that long anyways. It'll be good with what it started with. But did you know if you update the brain too much without updating the heart, the computer will actually brick out and not turn on at all? How do I know this? This happened to me on Thursday. So it's crazy that if you have to open up a computer, and inside it's called the motherboard. It's the thing that looks like a tiny little city that my wife says. The CPU, which is the processor, sits on that with the fan. you have to put software on that board that's outside of the computer. Some of you are like, I didn't know that is a thing I need to do. It is, apparently. Oh, my goodness. My dad was walking me through it. We thought all other things were wrong. We were like going through, we're like, okay, well, this part, we'll have to start testing it out. We'll have to go through all the sensors. We might have to send it back to the Intel factory. Like, my computer's in pieces at one point. We're like, which part is broken? Nothing's, and eventually my dad goes, there's one thing. He goes, no, but I'm sure you updated this. I was like, update what? He goes, okay, well, the only way to get into it now, true story, is you have to stick a paperclip onto the motherboard to short out the motherboard to erase everything on the heart of it from scratch. So I'm like, before I do this, Dad, you told my whole life never put anything metal inside a computer. You're telling me to put something metal inside the computer? He goes, yes, you need to poke something in there and it'll fry the motherboard to the point to where it will reset to scratch. So now you can start building on that software so that they can connect the brain to the heart of the computer. And I was like, Dad, done a lot of things in my life. I've never done this. So I did that, reset it, got in, my dad's like, okay, what software does it say that's installed inside? And this is outside of Windows. And I was like, it says 0218. I know this number very well now. My dad goes, can you say that again? I was like, 0218. He goes, oh no. I was like, Dad, what does that mean? He goes, that's the factory install. That's the one that came. You're behind. Hold on. I just hear him going through. He's listing out. And you know when you get to an end of page, you have to go to next page, end of page, next page. He's like, I'm going through. I'm looking at which version that is. He goes, I reached the end. It's the last on the page. You need to update to 1,414. I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I'm glad it's a fast computer. So had to get it, had to put it inside a USB, had to boot on that. It was in depth. Whole process goes through. And I was worshiping this morning and I was like, oh Lord, I didn't need that stress for my life. And he goes, yes, you did. He goes, because people need to understand, you can update your brain all you want with the information of the Word of God, but if your soul isn't being upgraded, they won't match up and you will fail critically. And it was so interesting that the steps I had to do were so symbolic. I had to pierce it with a metal object in a computer heart. You can't. That's craziness. I had to take the Word of God and pierce it into my heart to have a pause moment with Jesus. I had to reset my heart to scratch and start over to sync up my mind with my heart. When you take a moment to pause with God, he's not just simply updating your knowledge and your brain and all these different things. He has to literally pierce it to reset it from scratch so he can start building on it to match up. Just let that sink in. So number three, starting a pause well. Starting a pause well. When we start altering God's timing, it doesn't go well. We need to listen and obey to God's timing. So we need to learn how to start a pause well in our lives. I'm going to read a section from Jonah chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. This is the moment when Jonah decides to run from God at the beginning. He's running, and God finds him on the boat and says, yeah, no. It's my timing. Cause a giant storm, the sailors freak out and throw him overboard. Giant fish swims up, swallows him, and starts diving down into the ocean. And this is what Jonah says. The waters of the sea closed around my throat. The deep sea was all around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. When I went down to where the mountains of the sea start to rise, I thought I was locked in this prison forever. But you saved me from the pit of death, Lord my God. When my life had almost gone, I remembered the Lord. I prayed to you, and you heard my prayers in your holy temple. People who worship useless idols give up their loyalty to you. But I will praise and thank you while I give sacrifices to you, and I will keep my promises to you. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish threw up Jonah onto the dry land. I love this part, and I love to say this was the start of something great with Jonah. But this is actually the beginning of the story. His anger and wanting to die was shortly after this, as a matter of fact, because he didn't understand that the moment he got spit up on the earth was the start of his pause. He took it as the end of his pause. Jesus rescued me, I'm good. No, Jesus rescued you to start a foundational work. So how do we start well? It's actually out of the scripture. A, remember God. Remember God. Wherever you're at in life, right now, it's remember God. Remember that he is bigger than all things, that he is greater than all things, that he is above all things. Remember who he is in relation to who you are and all the stuff in your life. B, pray to God. Pray to God. One of the greatest things Jonah did was to proclaim out loud to God who God was. Proclaim his relationship to God. Proclaim what was happening. Wherever you find yourself, try to get alone and speak out loud to God. C, praise and thank God. This is straight out of the scripture. This is out of verse 9. But I will praise and thank you. I will praise and thank you. When things are good, when things are bad, you praise God. You keep praising him no matter what. D, sacrifice to God. Sacrifice to God. It's out of verse 9. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. But when we start to pause, it's sacrificing other things so we can get to the foundation of God and get our foundation reset. We can start getting down to the bare minimum so God can start building us up for this lifelong journey. And E, keep your promises. Verse 9, and I will keep my promises to you. What you speak to God and what God speaks to you, keep them. Jonah thought his pause was over, but it was really just beginning. Never confuse a circumstance for the end of your pause. Yeah, it's a good one. Don't confuse a circumstance for an end to your pause. When God is speaking, and you start speaking, and all of a sudden you start feeling better, and then something happens, like, yes, this happened. Great. That's not the end of your pause. I'm sorry. A situation or circumstance is never the ending. I can let you know that right now. It's not. That's not the period. That's not the end. Pause is more like this. Something happens, and then it's a gradual slope down. It's a run. It just keeps going. And it eventually fades into who your life is. Your pause isn't like a boom, this is the ending. Boom, this happened. I don't know. It's a gradient, if you will. I want to leave you with this. Jonah's name, because I love names. Jonah's name is dove or pigeon. It's symbolic of a deliverer, someone who brings a message. It's interesting. I don't know if you guys remember in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 1, it says, but this made Jonah, oh, sorry, that was verse chapter 4. Jump back in my notes. The Lord spoke his word to Jonah, son of Amittai. I really believe that God doesn't throw stuff in the Bible just willy-nilly. Yeah. Jonah's name is deliverer. It's dove or pigeon. Wouldn't it be weird if the dad's name had meaning too, that kind of worked together? Wow, it kind of does. His father's name was Amittai, whose name means truth. Truth. Jonah, deliverer, comes from truth. Our story is symbolically linked to Jonah. The truth comes to us and is our job to deliver it. And the only way to do that is to go through pause. Through this sermon series, we'll be talking about all the different nuances of what pause looks like, how to pause. And then with our church, what we're doing at the end of this is going into offering purpose journey workshops and classes to inspire you and to understand what pause is. I want to encourage you to start preparing your heart right now. As we start going through the sermon series, open up your heart so at the end of it, we can go through pausing together. Because this, it's so vital to where we're headed for 2019. 2019 is huge for our church, but we can't get there without completing out 2018. Start opening your heart to understanding what pause is. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless us. Pour blessings over our lives, our families, our friends, our coworkers. Lord, let us shine in all the dark places everywhere we go. Let us bring the truth with us. We are called to deliver truth. The truth of healing, the truth of mercy, the truth of grace, the truth of who you are, Lord. Speak through us. As we prepare to go through pause with our church, I pray hearts would be opened as well as minds. Let us move forward together and see your will done in this kingdom. In your mighty name, amen.